And great to hear the young voices up in the Breaking Your Bread meeting this morning, guys. Real encouragement. Us middle-aged guys need encouragement too, you know, so. You know, I must say, this morning, I don't know, my heart is heavy from the last 3 to 4 days, if you're following the news. And I think we definitely need to, we've been reminded that freedom does come with a price. And you see the scenes in Ukraine, and sometimes I never really realized how strong the church is in Ukraine. It is one of the key strategic places in Eastern Europe for the furtherance of the gospel. And many vibrant ministries are in Ukraine. And you know, this is not always about Putin wanting to take land. This is about the one who's behind Putin, the spirit, the forces of evil, Satan himself. And you know, there is a conflict for the souls of men and women. So you know, we need to remember to pray for those 300,000 Ukrainian Jews, 300,000 in that country. They figure there's going to be 10,000 this month leave everything and go to Israel. Those are not Israelis returning. Those are Ukrainian Jews going to the homeland. And so we need to remember those people. We need to remember Word of Life, for example, just dismantled their Bible school just outside Kiev. They bought an old communist camp there after in the 1990s after the wall fell, and a Bible school with 20 full-time national workers. Sent the kids all home yesterday. And the national, I don't know where they go. And so there is a lot going on in this country for God. And we need to remember these people. MSC has just put up a Ukraine relief fund, as well as other very legitimate organizations, Friends of Israel, and others that are attempting to help these people as they cross the border, support those who are there. And so we just need to remember them. So let's just open our meeting in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're just thankful this morning we can rejoice that we have been bought with a price. And Father, we thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life given on the cross, as we've been just reminded of. And Father, we thank you for also the freedom we have in this country, in this province, and that we have enjoyed so freely without even taking it for granted so often. And we're reminded this week, Father, of wars and rumors of wars, unless, Father, we just think it is signs of the times. There's real people hurting, real people in hiding, real people trying to protect their families. And we pray for the believers there in Ukraine this morning, Lord. And Father, we ask that your hand of protection would be upon them as some of them try to escape into other countries. We pray, Father, for the opportunity. There's been a huge amount of Bible downloads in this country in the last 3 days. They're sold out of Bibles in other places in this country. And people are stirred and reminded, Father, that there is only one hope in this world and there's only one Prince of Peace. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, for this land. We pray, Father, that you would help them at this time. Be with their leaders and rulers as well. And we thank you for your word that we have now, Lord, to encourage us and instruct us and to teach us. And may our hearts, Father, be prepared for your spirit to work in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 4, we're just going to start by reading the first 9 verses this morning. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. You know, it's impossible to say we're doing an exposition of the book of Exodus. It's more of a paragraph to paragraph, theme to theme, thought to thought, where sometimes you spend a lot of time on a couple of verses, and then, phoomp, you just move right through the next 7 or 8. So don't despair when the speakers get caught on 1 or 2 verses, because then the next 8 are done in a minute or so, because they're historical. So it's kind of a block to block, sticking with the themes, and trying to do our best to work our way through. Exodus 4, and Moses answered. Now, just you got to get this, and in the overhead there maybe helps. This is Burning Bush Part 2. For some reason, a lot of time I never really thought we're still at the burning bush, right? It's those chapter differentials aren't inspired by God. They're just put there to help and guide us. And so there's this new chapter, but really it's just a continuation of what Leonard spoke on last week. Really, Leonard was Burning Bush Part 1, and this is Burning Bush Part 2. And so Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me." Now note, there's about nine times in the first nine verses, or maybe five times, where the word believe, okay, is mentioned. You circle that as we read here this morning in your Bible, if you don't mind marking your Bible up. "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, verse 8, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, then they will believe the voice of the last sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the waters of the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. So just to get us reset here of our trek through Exodus, because that's what it feels like. Sometimes, like I said in my first message, you're going to buzz right through. It's like going to Florida. But then sometimes you got to pull over. And I think this is one of these sections where I have to pull over and park and see the national park that's along the way. So a little brief outline of where we're going. We've got to drive this outline into us and mark this into our Bibles. It's very basic, but you know what? We need the greater context to understand the verse by verse. So here we have in chapters 1 through 18, we have the liberation, the exodus of the children of Israel. And behind that, all the way through this, we see the hand and power and providence of God. What we saw, Dave did chapter 2, God's hand in preserving Moses. He should have not even lived, right? And then in chapter 3, we see God engaging and revealing himself to Moses. And so we all through this section, we see the hand of God. Then we're going to come eventually to chapter 19 and Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. And we're going to see God's people need to be separated. There's the holiness of God is the emphasis in that section. And then thirdly, the habitation, the entire outlay of the tabernacle. And that is the house of God. God wants to meet with his people. So, Burning Bush, part 2. There's our man Moses there with his staff. So here, last week, we touched on God revealing himself to Moses through his name. The great I am. I am that I am. The eternal one. The one who always is and was and is to be. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus was on earth and the Pharisees were always after him, weren't they? And there's that famous verse in John 8 and verse 58, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." And it says they took up stones to stone him. And what was it that irritated their very being was, is that they knew that he was referring himself back to Exodus chapter 3, where Jehovah declared himself to be, I am. Jesus was saying, I am the eternal one. I am God. And they took up stones to stone him. What is in the Gospel of John, we haven't got that far along yet, but the seven I ams dominate the Gospel of John. The seven I ams. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. There's seven of them. The seven I ams. So here we see God in chapters 3 and 4 preparing Moses for the challenge at hand, that he would deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. Now, back in chapter 3, there's a couple verses here we just want to look at really quickly. Because, see, it's important to realize that the battle here, the objections, the struggle that Moses is having is a struggle that all of us have in ministry and following and serving God. We struggle between fear and we struggle between faith. Okay, that is where the battleground is. Without faith, it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, what? It is impossible to please him. And so we can criticize Moses here a lot, but I don't think he's to be criticized because we've been in his shoes many times. But chapter 3, verse 12, it says here, God says, certainly, now notice this little phrase here, I will be with thee. That's a pretty strong promise, isn't it? I will be with thee. Then verse 17, he says, and I have said, I will bring you up. I love that little phrase there. I will. Okay? There's strength in that phrase. And then in verse 18, and they, the elders of Israel, he's referring back to the elders of Israel, they shall hearken to thy voice. Verse 20. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt. The middle of verse 20. I will, with all the wonders which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Israel. So, the Lord is saying to Moses, I am going to use you to deliver God's people. And you know, folks, the battleground is in this. We have to believe God's word. Really, what Moses was really struggling with here, with all his objections, is he was struggling with the fact that he could not take God at his word. And you know, there's a great verse here that has always brought help to me in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby, here it is, folks, whereby are given unto you, whereby are given unto us, what? Exceeding great and precious promises. Moses was given promises in Exodus 3 that he would be used of God and God would carry out his plan. This is about confidence in the promises of God. And it says here, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That you and me might be what? Partakers of the divine nature. Do you want to be more like God? Do you want to be more like Christ? You got to stand on the promises of his word that he's given you. If you want to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A simple little verse in Romans 10 and verse 17. It says, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the battle here that Moses is experiencing is the one we experience every day. We have the promises of God's word, but we have got to believe them. We have got to trust him and what he says to us. See, God is encouraging Moses. He's equipping Moses to be engaged in a work that is far beyond anything that Moses could ever imagine doing. So a brief little outline, or to start our outline this morning. So here we have Moses at the burning bush here. And again, I want to thank my tech manager, Noah Houston, for all his support in this. And so the first thing is this morning we want to look at verses 1 through 9, Moses' fear of rejection. This is real, folks, okay? We do really, truly fear rejection. Now, fear, as I said, is a result of not taking God at his word. And what's the first words out of Moses' mouth in chapter 4? Oh, we have used these words so much, but after God has laid out all of these promises, and Moses says, but. Now, and what is this but about? They will not believe me. Now, you know what haunts us so much? Is our past failures. You know that? Our past failures haunt us in our present work for Christ. So let's look at Moses in Acts 7 here. We got it up on the screen. You don't need to turn there. So when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart. That's a great little phrase there. Because at 40 years old, God was starting to move in Moses' life. The timing wasn't quite right. His methodology was going to be all wrong by murdering a man, right? But God was starting to stir the heart of Moses at 40 years old to deliver his people. It came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand. That's an interesting phrase here this morning, folks. He supposed that his brothers would understand. I'm 40 years old. Wow. I've been trained in the finest educational land of Pharaoh. I have influence in the court. Surely to goodness, now is the time God has put me in this place. Now is the time to deliver his people. And he supposed that his brothers would understand. But they didn't understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. So he had a call on his life that was very distinctive at a younger age. And the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" So we know the story. Moses blew it. He killed an Egyptian for oppressing a Hebrew because he supposed, but they didn't understand. Now, then he had to run, right? And he was gone into the desert for 40 years. He had time, didn't he, to think about that failure. He had time to wonder, did God really call me? I wonder if that was just a notion I had. Because if God really called me, why did they not understand? Why did they not listen? And I'm sure in those 40 years in the desert that this came to his heart and mind more than you would want to think. And maybe you've been in a desert for a while. Maybe you're not serving the Lord like you should be. Maybe you're not reading God's word like you should be. Maybe you're not engaged with the people of God like you should be and sharing your faith like you should be. Because you're stuck in the rut of the past failures. Oh, we've all got past failures, my friend. Every one of us have past failures, some from just this very week. So Moses fled, it says in Acts 7:29, leaving behind the wealth and influence and future prospects of Egypt to become a stranger. And you know, the past was stopping the present. In this section right here, 40 years more have passed. And now is the time. God is now ready to take his man, fully prepared to lead God's people out. And Moses is like, they rejected me in the past. That was a totally legitimate thing for him to say. They will not believe me because 40 years earlier, they would not believe him. And It says in Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Philippians 1 and verse 6 says that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And this verse is fantastic. Paul says here in Philippians 3 verses 13 and 14, "Brothers, I count it not that I myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." What's this one thing he has to do? He has to forget those things which are behind. Now, sometimes those can be successes. But most times for us, they are failures, aren't they? We wish we would have done differently maybe in our parenting. We wish we would have done differently in our service for God. We wish we had been more faithful in giving. There's a lot of opportunities that we lose. But Paul says here, "Brethren, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before." He says, I haven't given up. I now press, as of this moment, as of this day, as of this hour, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We got to believe. We got to take God at his word. And this is what Moses is struggling with here. So then we come to verse 2. And the Lord says to him, "What is in thy hand?" This here, little section here, we could spend the whole morning on. We're already halfway gone. "What's in thy hand?" He said, "A rod." Look at that thing. It's a piece of wood, right? It's gnarly. It's got marks on it. It's nothing special. It is a wooden stick. So we're going to just quickly go through a couple things here and come back. God tells him to drop it. It becomes a snake. He picks it up by its tail. That's the most dangerous part. And it becomes a rod again. Whoa, no wonder he jumped back. And what was the purpose of this sign? Well, as we read, the purpose of the sign is that they would believe. Then we have the story of the hand and the leprosy, right? Puts his hand into his chest, comes it out. He's got leprosy. Puts it back in, and it's gone. It's restored to wholeness. Why? Because this is so the people of Israel would believe. And if that's not enough, take some water from the Nile, throw it on the dry ground, it'll turn to blood. Who else in the Bible struggled with disbelief? What about Gideon, right? He had to do where he didn't trust God, and he asked God for a double run on a sign, right? To make sure that the dew was on the fleece and the dew was off the fleece. Because he doubted God. And God was gracious. God is gracious with our doubts, folks. He is incredibly gracious with our doubts. He knows that we are frail and that we are as dust. And he knows our failures, but he knows our future. And he is not done with you this morning. So, this story of the rod is a fascinating study that I have to stop and pause here and share some thoughts on. This is something that I studied years ago. And first of all, here's the great thing about the rod. God takes what you have. God takes what you have. Not what you wish you had that somebody else has. Okay? He takes what you have. Just think of David and Goliath, right? And finally, you know, David said, "Well, I'll go and fight him." And so you can see the picture, right? Saul says, "All right, David, this doesn't make much sense. You're 16, 17 years old, but anyway, that's your only shot." So he gets all his armor and puts it on him. And he hands him a sword. And David's kind of struggling under this. He's kind of like, "This isn't really working for me too well. And I've never used this in battle before." He takes it all off and gives it back to him. And he says, "You know, I appreciate it, King Saul. I appreciate it. But you know what? This is not going to work." Why isn't it going to work? Because it wasn't what was in his hand. What was in his hand? Well, he was a shepherd. What did he have to protect himself when the flock was being pursued and chased? Well, he had a little sling, didn't he? He had a sling, but this long. And then he had a little pouch, right? And he had 5 smooth stones, right? And he said, you know, that's all I need because I got God. That's all I need because I have God. I'm sure the media that day, the Jerusalem Post, watched him go out to that battle saying, poof, it's over. Look at the size of that big monster giant, 7 feet high. Look at all the armor he's got on. He's fully covered. He's an absolute moose. It'd be like a heavyweight fight with the lightweights against the heavyweights, wouldn't it? The 120-pound class against the 200-pound class. There's no hope, right? But what is in thy hand? 5 smooth stones and a little slingshot. And he says, I come to you, Goliath, in the name of God. Right? So what about that day where the disciples were supposed to feed 5,000 people? Well, I was just thinking, what would that look like this morning here? If we had no food in-house and I just said, well, we're going to feed all these people right here. And someone came along and says, well, I found somebody that looked a little bag of lunch in with them. They got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew says, but Jesus, like, do you see the fields here? Do you see the thousands of people here? And this is just a little grocery bag I got here. A little lunch pack. What is that amongst so many? Well, I think, you know, Jesus would say, like, here to Moses, well, what is in thy hand? Well, all that was in thy hand was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, bring them to me and let's pray and let's get to work. And you know, we forget what God can do in our lives. We often forget what God can do in our lives. Francis Schaeffer, the founder of Labrie, well-known theologian in Switzerland, he's got this the greatest little article called No Little People and No Little Places. I read this 30 years ago, and I've never forgotten this article. And here's what he says. Here's what he says about how we feel. I'm such a small person. I'm so limited in my talents. I'm so limited in my energy or psychological strength or knowledge that what I do is not really important. You know, Moses' rod was just a stick of wood. Who knows how long he had that rod? Might have been his favorite staff, right? Might have been his very favorite one. How many sheep did he protect with that stick of wood? How many times did he climb up steep hills with that stick of wood? It was practical for shepherding. But what use was this stick of wood to God? Now you got to bear with me here. So when he went in verse 17, when he was commissioned to go to Pharaoh, what does God say to him? Thou shalt take this rod in thy hand. You're thinking like, what difference? What if he just left it home? Who would care? Right? You take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now, you got to get this in verse 20. This is somebody else's passage, but we're going to get this in verse 20. Moses took his wife, his son, set them on an ash. He's now returning back to the land of Egypt. And you mark that in verse 20 at the very end of that section, what it says there. It does not say that he took his rod. He took the rod of God. That's quite a strategic shift in God's word right there in that phrase. He took the rod of God in his hand. See, this is the rod that in Exodus 7 would swallow up the sorcerer's rods. This is the rod that he would hold out over the waters and it would turn to blood. This is the rod that he, in chapter 14, he would stand before the Red Sea with 2 million Israelites, a pillar of cloud behind them, showing the presence of God and the army of Egypt, and he'd hold that rod up over the Red Sea, and what would happen is the waters would part. Because it had now come, it was no longer the rod of Moses, my friend. It was now the rod of God. And then in chapter 17, he would use the rod to smite the rock, and the water would gush out. And then that great battle in which he stood on top of the hill and he held up his rod, and then the guys held up his arms. And as long as they stood on top of the hill with the rod of God and called out to God, they won the battle. And see, here's the great part about God. He wants to use you if you're consecrated to him. See, here's what Francis Schaeffer says. You got to read this a couple times maybe to get it. And you might have to think about it this afternoon. But he says, as the rod of God, rod of Moses, had to become the rod of God, as that which is me must become the me of God. What does Galatians 2 and verse 20 say? Do you know that verse? Do you have it memorized? Do you try to attempt to make an effort to live that verse? What it says, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the what? In the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Much can come of the little if the little is truly consecrated to God. I love this. There's no little people and there's no big people in the true spiritual sense. There's no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense. See, you don't have to be older and mature to serve God. What did Paul say? Let no man despise thy youth. See, you don't have to be rich and influential to be an influence for God. Because God's, one of the greatest stories that Jesus used was the widow with two mites, right? Now, you can be older and mature and be used of God. You well should be. And you should, if you're rich and influential, you should be used of God. But you do not have to be. God is not limited by what you think your limitations are. You don't have to be educated to be used of God. You know, I brought up a little article here, if I can just find it. And here it is. So this is Decision Magazine. This is this month's Decision Magazine. It says here, Resolute for Christ in Finland. So this is a member of parliament in Finland who's facing criminal charges because of her biblical beliefs on marriage. Okay? This is real lifetime stuff that's happening right now. This lady is in court standing for Christ. But here's the part I loved about this. I love this little, she tells her story, and it says that her mother wasn't particularly devout. She allowed her to go to Sunday school, where her faith in Jesus Christ would grow under the teaching of two faithful men. Now get this. Little Sunday school in Finland, two faithful men, a pig farm caretaker, and a construction worker who led the class, smelly pig farm boots and all. And it's during those years that this lady asked Jesus to enter her heart and take her as his own. 60 years later, she's standing for Christ in Finland for freedom of religion. And who was she influenced by? Well, a construction manager and a pig farm worker, because they said, I'm not little. I am where God wants me to be and where God wants to use me. And God has you exactly where he wants you, and he wants to use you in that place. Okay? Moms, it could be in the home. You think, man, I can hardly get out and the kids are small and there's so much going on here. Well, you have no idea who you are raising for God, do you? I think the question Francis Schaeffer asks is, are you consecrated or unconsecrated? Are you committed or not committed? I think of Joni Erickson Tada. That is quite a story, isn't it? Paralyzed at 16, now at 70, running a massive worldwide ministry, and the lady hasn't been able to walk, paints with a thing in her mouth, the brush in her mouth. God has used that woman to reach thousands and millions of people, a simple teenager paralyzed from the waist down, because she just said, Lord, I don't know what I can do for you, but if you want to use me, you got me. I'm yours. So secondly, we come here to verses 10 through 13. The fear of failure. Let's read 10 through 13. Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not elegant, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, Exodus 7, verse 22, up on the screen. Moses, this is age 40, he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and what was he? He was mighty in word and deed. Isn't that interesting? At age 40, he was mighty in word and deed. But you know, those 40 years in the wilderness kicked the gears out of him, you could say. Kicked the gears out of his confidence. See, sometimes we got to lose our confidence in order to trust in his confidence. And there is a huge difference, my friends. And he will let you fail and be miserable and have a rough time in order for you to realize that I have to trust him to work through me. And so here's Moses. You know, in 40 years, like I bet you, it says here he's mighty in word and deeds. He would have spoke at their universities. He would have spoke at their conferences and their men's meetings and their business meetings in Egypt. He was being groomed to be one of the top guys. He was Fortune 500 material. But for those 40 years in the wilderness, you know what? I guess he didn't give too many speeches to the sheep. Think about it, right? He just had the sheep. There was no business. There was no Zoom. There was no nothing. And he had lost his confidence. And that's exactly where God wanted them to be. When he came to the end of himself and he realized, as it says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And he came to the end of himself and he had failed. Then God says, I'm ready to take you to take the people into the promised land. Now you're ready, you failure. That's kind of refreshing. God wasn't in a hurry with this guy. This was a huge task. And God is not in a hurry with any of us. He says, oh, I'm not elegant. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. And what does God say? God says, well, guess who made you? What's the psalmist say? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah chapter 1, he talks about, in the womb I prepared you for the task that I wanted you to do. And you know, a great little story, Fanny Crosby. 3 years old, she had surgery on her eyes. At 8, she was permanently blind. Her dad died at 6 months old. Her mother and grandmother just began to help her commit large portions of the Bible to memory. At 15, she had the Gospels memorized, she had the Pentateuch memorized, and she had the Proverbs memorized and a whole bunch of the Psalms at age 15. And her comment in her biography was, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beauty and interesting things around me. What a thing to say. So she wrote 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. The hymn writer, she used 200 different pseudonames over the years because the hymn writer said, well, we can't put all your hymns in a gospel hymn book because your name's in there too often. We just can't do that. And we've sang over the years, what? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. To God be the glory. All those great songs by someone who could not see. See, God is in the business of using regular, everyday, weak people who fail. And then, but here comes the problem. God says to him in verse 12, I will go with your mouth. And in verse 13, Moses is done. He's kind of like, you know what? Other versions basically say, Lord, send someone else. Send someone else. After all of this, but what Moses doesn't realize is God has not spent 80 years preserving and preparing him to send someone else. You are the man, Moses. And in verse 14, I think the verse 14 through 17, the best way might to describe this is the fear of God. Because all of a sudden, Moses just starts moving forward. Whether he wants to or not, right? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know he can speak well. So we're just going to change the plan here, Moses. If you can't work with plan A, we're going with plan B, and we are moving ahead with plan B. And plan B is this. Aaron's going to meet you. I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to tell Aaron what to say. Plan B, we're moving on. We're not hesitating. And thou shalt speak unto him in verse 15, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you should do. And remember, he says in verse 17, don't forget to take the rod. And you know, it's interesting. He was going to walk into Egypt, into Pharaoh's palace, where that man, that great man of influence and political power, was going to have a great scepter, right? And you'd say, what's that shepherd's crook going to do against that? Well, that's what the rest of the story is all about, isn't it? That's what the rest of the story is all about. And you know, it says in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what we got to remember, folks. Don't let your past haunt your present. God wants to use you right where he has you. Right where he has you. He wants to use you today. Father, we just thank you for the preservation of these stories. And Father, it had been so easy in some ways just to do it all yourself. But yet you chose to use men and women, boys and girls. We think of Naaman's little maid who boldly proclaimed to Naaman, you go to Israel, there's a God there that'll take care of you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to realize there's no little people, there's no big people, there's no little places and there's no big places. But, Father, they're just places where you want to use us. And so we just thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, for each one who is here this morning. We pray for anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see, Father, that they need you and that there is no salvation in any other. And we just pray you would just take us home in safety today in Jesus' name. Amen.